right. Well, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. That's where we're going to be at today. So Acts is the fifth book in the New Testament, right after John, right before Romans. So we'll be in Acts chapter 6. And so we're in a series called You Will Be. And we've been talking about and looking at, you know, who is the church? What are the disciples of Jesus really supposed to look like? What are our lives supposed to look like? What should ministry look like? How should we be serving? How should we be walking in obedience to Jesus Christ? All of those things we've been looking at. And so we're going to continue in that framework today in Acts chapter 6. And so I want to welcome you to Lighthouse today. My name is Fritz Bielo. I'm one of the pastors here. And so I'm really glad that you've joined us and you've taken some time on your Sunday morning to join us in worship this morning. It's been so great to be with you so far. And then I want to welcome those of you guys who are watching online or listening online. We're really glad that you've joined us as well. I remember as a teenager, young man, I had just come to faith, maybe about a year or so at this point, and I went on my first trip with our youth group, and we went on a ski retreat and went to some resort or wherever it may be. I don't remember where it was, but I remember getting in the van, and you know, we all took off driving together, and one of the people who went with us was a girl I had never met before that trip. I don't even remember her name. I remember her face and some things that happened that weekend, but I don't really remember her that well. But the one thing I do remember about that weekend that sticks out to me is on the way there, we were driving and we're all, you know, whatever, yelling and telling jokes and, you know, whatever kids do in vans on their way to youth trips and whatever. But our driver, who was our youth pastor, at some point slammed on the brakes. And I don't remember if there was, you know, somebody stopped short on him or he was messing with us or whatever, because that's what youth pastors do sometimes. And so he slammed on the brakes and everybody kind of yells out. And this girl in the van yells out, "Oh my God." And, you know, just kind of freaked and whatever. And so after we kind of settled down, I'll never forget this, about four of my friends in the van began to verbally assault this girl for yelling out, "Oh my God." And so they're telling her why this is wrong and we don't do that. How dare you do that? You know, you're using the Lord's name in vain. And they're just going to town on her about this for the next 2 to 3 minutes. It felt like eternity. And I'll tell you what, it worked. It worked because never for the rest of the trip, she never said OMG ever again for the rest of the trip. She also didn't say much of anything the rest of the trip. And she distanced herself and pulled herself from the group as much as possible. And I will tell you this, I don't ever remember seeing her again after that trip. Have you heard of the phrase, are you familiar with this? You won the battle, but you lost the war. I think if that phrase ever fit a moment, it's probably that moment. Right? And if you're unfamiliar with that phrase, the idea means that, you know, in the midst of an immediate need, something came up, you know, shorthanded really quick and you had to respond to it. And in the process, you lost sight of the long-term game. Right? And so you won this battle, but ultimately you lost the overall purpose, the overall goal of what you were aiming and what you were shooting for. And so in this case, my friends at church made sure that she never said OMG among them again, right? That was the battle. And they also made sure that it wasn't them that the Lord would use to speak truth into this young woman's life or to even help her cross the line of faith either, the war. So at times we can win the battle and lose the war. And so when life and ministry get crazy, when problems arise, and they will, this is not an if problems arise, this is a when problems and challenges and wackiness and people say things that maybe they shouldn't say and do things maybe they shouldn't do. When those types of things happen, how do you stay focused on the priority? How do you stay focused on the win? How do you stay focused on the major point of what it is to follow Jesus Christ and to help make disciples? How do you do that? What does that look like? So the question that naturally rises up for me, is it possible to win the battle and the war? Or are there times when the battle needs to stalemate in hopes of winning the larger war? Right? And so the first disciples faced a similar situation as well early on in the beginning of the church. And we're going to talk about that today. And I think there's some principles that we can pull out from that moment that are going to help us in our day-to-day situations as well. So you guys ready to jump in and get going this morning? Okay, let's do it. We're in Acts chapter 6. And so I'm going to read from the English Standard Version, starting in verse 1. And you can read along in whatever version you have on your phone or the Bible that you brought with you. But it says this in the English Standard Version. It says, "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number." That's a really important point, and we're going to kind of unpack that a little bit. But I want to draw that out right now. So the disciples are increasing in number. More people are coming to faith and growing in Christ. That's a good thing, by the way. "A complaint by the Hellenists," which basically means Greek-speaking Jews, "arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon," not of Timon and Pumbaa, "and Parmenas, and Nicholas, and a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them." And then look what happened as a result of that. "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." And so let me give you just a quick synopsis of what's going on, right? So more people are coming to the faith. They're engaging into discipleship. They're growing in their walk with the Lord. And then this problem comes up in the life of the church. And the problem is you have these Greek-speaking widows who are being overlooked in the food ministry, right? So the church is helping. They're serving. They're trying to make sure everybody has what they need. And there's this group of Greek-speaking widows who are being overlooked. And so that's the face value immediate problem. It's like, okay, what do we do about that? So the church is thinking and praying and going through that. There's a bigger problem, though, represented behind that problem. And here's the bigger problem. It's this. Well, what business are we in? Are we in the widow feeding business, or are we in the disciple making business? What are we going to do? Because I don't know if we can do all of this simultaneously well. And so the disciples, they're all kind of praying and working through this. And what do? We know what God has asked us to do. We know what that's supposed to look like. Do we make disciples or do we feed widows? Can we win the battle and still win the war? How do we attack and engage this thing? Can we do both well simultaneously? And you know, the answer that they ended up coming up to was, yes, we think we can. We think we can both meet needs in our community, in our area, and still make disciples at the exact same time. So here was their solution. I want you to check this out. So their solution is, what we're going to do is we're going to choose 7 leaders among us who are of good repute, which means good reputation, good character. We want them also to be full of the Holy Spirit, and we want them to be full of wisdom. Okay? So what I find really interesting about that in their selection, in choosing leaders for this compassionate ministry to widows who were not being fed properly, they didn't go out and say, okay, we got this problem, we got this situation, here's what we need, some leaders. We need some leaders who really care, they really care about widows, right? They're just drawn, and they want to help widows, and they're highly, highly compassionate people who just love to give and to serve. And so we need people who care about widows. We need people who are passionate about that and compassionate. We need people who, you know, like enjoy eating dinner around like 4:30 and, you know, drinking, you know, different kinds of juices and all kinds of stuff. Like those are kind of people that we need, right? They didn't do that. What did they look for? They looked for disciples. They looked for disciple makers. We need leaders who have good character, good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. That's what we really need as far as the ones who are going to give leadership to this ministry. Basically, let's go find seven great disciples who know how to make disciples. And let's make sure that we've seen that there have been transformed through the Holy Spirit, through discipleship. Larry was teaching a couple weekends ago about the things the community of faith were really centering around. And that was, you know, the scriptures and the teachings and fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. And so they're basically, are these men people who have been engaging and growing and being transformed in their lives? And then they list off these seven men, and I don't know about all of these men, but the Bible's really clear about a couple of them, specifically Stephen, right? Stephen is phenomenal. If you go a little bit forward to chapter 7, you begin to see that Stephen just doesn't care about making sure people have food to eat. This dude can teach, right? This dude can share the gospel with great clarity. It's amazing how it's one of the best representations of the gospel I think I've read in the New Testament. And he was actually probably a young guy too, right? A little bit younger in life and growing up in the faith and things like that, because the scriptures say that when they looked at him, he had a face like an angel. Nice cut, chiseled chin, right? Good V physique. You know, all that, like, nice looking dude, right? He's a good looking guy, and he can teach scripture. And he loves to serve and to bless and to lead. Like, Stephen's this really amazing, phenomenal guy. It's really clear that he has met Christ and he's been transformed by Christ. And so they begin to do both. And what do you see the results of? It's verse 7. Verse 7, what happens? Well, the word of God increases, and the disciples begin to multiply. And then I love the little note that Luke puts in there. Oh, and by the way, remember all those guys who were in clear opposition to Jesus Christ and kind of put thumbs up when it came to killing Jesus? Yeah, those guys are coming to faith too. So, you know, it's like all of these people are coming to faith in Jesus Christ because of this moment where the church really figured out how to handle this speed bump in the road. Because here's the reality. I have a feeling that if this situation played out in the same way today, like the problem and all that kind of stuff, there's a couple different ways it could have gone, right? It could have gone the way that it happened right now, but we've also seen it happen other ways too, right? Where a church maybe has an opportunity to do something, and they go, well, what are we going to do? Are we going to make disciples, or are we going to feed widows? You got people go, well, we can't do both, so we got to pick one. Like, okay, well, we're not really good at making disciples, so let's go feed widows, right? And so then they make that their primary goal and their target and their purpose. Or the other way it goes is, well, we care about feeding widows, so we're going to go feed widows. And we care about being in prayer and in the Word, so we're going to do that. So the church goes and splits. And these people go feed widows, and we don't give a rip about them. They don't understand it. They don't know what it is to have the compassion of Jesus in their life. And these people are focusing on praying the Word, and they're going, well, those people don't understand truth and care about walking in clarity with Jesus Christ. And so there's this battle goes on out of a speed bump that happened in the church. I'm so thankful that the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to share this situation, because I think it teaches us as individuals and as churches on how to handle these moments. I think there's such great clarity in here of why they were able to navigate this moment so well. I want to tell you why I think they navigated this moment so well. I think they navigated this moment so well because they saw a legitimate need, right? There's a legitimate need happening in Jerusalem. It's a genuine one. And so their options are ignore it or engage it. They chose to engage it. But I love the way they chose to engage it. Here's what they did. They didn't say it's either make disciples or feed widows. Here's what they did. They said, we are going to make disciples by feeding widows. How do I know that? Because of the men they chose, the leaders that they chose. Who did they choose? Really awesome disciples. Men who had been discipled. Men who clearly were making disciples. You know what happened in verse 1? The disciples are multiplying. They're growing. They're increasing. What happens at the end in verse 7? Disciples are growing. They're increasing. They're multiplying. People are coming to faith. And so what they did, they didn't say, you either make disciples or you feed widows. They said, no, we're going to do both. Here's the principle behind it, that everything we do is gone through the filter of disciple making. There's widows that need fed. We should do that. How are we going to make disciples? Through feeding widows. Oh, there's kids that need to be trained up. How are we going to do that? How are we going to do that? By making disciples. Oh, there's a need in our community. How are we going to meet that? By making disciples. It wasn't either you're going to tell somebody about Jesus or you're going to meet some need. It's we're going to do both simultaneously because one actually creates an avenue to the other. And so they saw these opportunities as opportunities to make disciples in every situation. And so I think that's what it is for us as disciples today, that we would see every situation, all of life, through this disciple-making lens, right? That every situation, my own life, other people's lives, things that happen are all seen through this lens of making disciples. And so when you think about your own life, you think about situations that you get into. Some of them are really challenging, and you're like, oh, I do not want to be in this situation right now, right? Like, I don't want to be in this situation at work. It feels really challenging. It's hard. I've got people pushing against me. I don't want to be in this situation at school because I feel alone and isolated and whatever that may be. And so what we tend to do is we'll go like, Lord, get me out of this situation as quickly as possibly as you can, and then I'll never do anything bad ever again, right? And that's a prayer that we throw up in hopes that God's going to like, boink, pluck us out and put us in this land of blessing, and we'll just be able to float down the river and everything will be great. But instead, what you don't realize is that situation is an opportunity for disciple making, for your own life even, right? That when you face challenging situations, you either beg to get out of it as quick as you can, or you go, Lord, is there something you have for me here? Is there some way you're going to grow me? Is there some way, something you're going to teach me? Is there some way you're going to cause me to walk more in fellowship with Jesus after this than I did before this, right? So beginning to look, and even victories as well, right? That we walk through victories in the same way. How does this get used for making disciples? When we look at the lives of other people, right? They do something we don't want them to do. We have a choice. We yell at them, tell them to stop. Or we have an opportunity to speak love, speak truth, through love, right? So I'm going to get ahead of myself, so I'm not going to go there. All right, so the lives of others, we can speak into those either winning the battle, or we can have more of a long-term approach and look to win the war. Now, I don't think that means that you sidestep truth or clarity or things along those lines, but there's ways to do that, right? Jesus talked about seasoning your conversation with salt, right? And so it makes it like zesty and lively and enticing, and people want to be a part of it, right? Right? There's two different ways to be right. And that's either telling someone they're wrong, or, hey, can I ask you a question about what you just said or what you just did? I want to understand how you think about that. Both of those get to the place of truth. Which one do you think stops the journey, and which one do you think invites the journey to continue going forward? Right? And so it's thinking about every situation through the disciple-making lens. And so it's kind of like this, right? So this is going to shock you, so calm yourself down. I wear contact lenses and glasses, okay? I'm not perfect. So I have really horrible vision. Actually, without my contact lenses or my glasses, I am classified as legally blind. It's amazing. It's a wonderful life to live. So I have a vision of about 6 inches in front of me without any type of corrective lenses in front of my eyes. And so I can't see anything. And so when I don't have them in, and I've tried it before, like, I just wonder what it would be like. And so I've like walked around the house and places without these on. It's bad, right? Like, I get lost very quickly. I'm disoriented. I get frustrated. I don't go where I wanted to go because, you know, and I don't really know. You know, I kind of like, well, I don't know if that is my wife, Christina, or a just nicely shaped bush, right? I'm not quite sure, but I'm going to go in that direction, right? It's one of the two. That's just kind of, it's really bad for me, and I can't see anything. And so in the same way, I think for us that we need kind of some disciple-making lenses, right, that we live with, and that when we look at all of life, we look at them through disciple-making lenses that help us see with great clarity. We see with great focus. We can see all of the opportunities that God puts in front of us, not as frustrations, not as barriers to get to what we want to get to, but rather they become become opportunities to make disciples every step of the way. Because if we don't have these lenses on, what happens is we get lost. We get disoriented. We get frustrated. We start chasing after other things that Jesus never asked us to chase after. Right? This is where you get people who are like, the greatest way I can use my life is to accumulate lots of resources and investments, and I want to pass that on to my kids so that everybody doesn't have to worry about anything and I can take care of them. That's the greatest thing I can do with my life. Or other people are like, the greatest thing I can do is shore up my career and take every next step that I can possibly take and get as high as I possibly can. And so I'm going to invest all of my time into schooling and training and at work, and I'm going to give my life to that. And because they don't have disciple-making lenses on, they start chasing after those things. Or they say, well, my goal is to have my family be absolutely perfect, and every time we leave the house, we're all in matching outfits, and everything's wonderful and really good, and the pictures on Facebook look beautiful, and everybody thinks we're like this great family. That's the goal. And so we end up chasing something and frustrating and working ourselves towards something that Jesus never really asked us to do. And then we get to the end of our lives and some people go, this isn't really what I wanted. I mean, I've got all these resources now, but I'm so disconnected from everybody. Or I've got the career path and title I always wanted, but man, I had to do some things I didn't want to. And I really regret now. I was so worried about making sure my family was perfect, I forgot to build a friendship and relationship with the people I lived with. And they come to this place of frustration and isolation and wasted time. And I think it just comes from the fact that we don't put these lenses on and we miss the primary purpose and mission and vision that God has for us. And so I think the way to get there, to live with these disciple-making lenses, for me anyways, that I've found, is I just ask the Lord for them, right? It's kind of this way. So every morning I have to put in my contact lenses or my glasses. So every morning, you know, I'm in there and I got like an apothecary of things in front of me on the sink and I'm doing chemical things and whatever and rubbing them and whatever, and then I shove them in my eyes and sometimes they sit right and sometimes they don't. And I'm like, okay. So, but every day I have to take the time to put my contact lenses in, or every day I have to take the time to find my glasses. Sometimes I knock them off the nightstand overnight. Yeah, that's a lot of fun. Blind guy looking for glasses in the dark. That's a lot of fun. Christina usually helps at that point. But so every day I have to put these on, right? I think it's the same way in walking with Jesus, that every day I take the time to ask Jesus, will you help me to live today with a disciple-making mindset? Will you help me today to put on disciple-making lenses and seeing every opportunity, every challenge, every victory, every failure, every success is actually seen through a disciple-making lens? And I ask him for those every day. And I think what happens, not what I think, what I know what happens, because I've seen it in my own life, is the more you begin to live in that framework, you begin to see every opportunity as a disciple-making opportunity. You begin to see every challenge as a disciple-making opportunity. You begin to see nearly every situation as a disciple-making opportunity. And it just causes you to think and live and listen and see differently, right? And so, for an example, it was shared during our opening time here that somebody had been praying, put a name on their card, and we've all been praying for that name for the last couple of weeks, and lo and behold, God opens up a door for that person to share the gospel with this person. Like, that blows my mind. Who knew you could pray and ask God to open up doors? And he does. Is it, you know, maybe there's something in the Bible about that. But, you know, so we're all praying for this person. They get an opportunity to share the gospel. That's incredible, right? So they could have passed by that opportunity at work. Be like, oh, it's just, you know, move on, whatever. But they chose to engage because they had disciple-making lenses on in that moment. About 13 or 14 days ago, my oldest son Jackson turned 10 years old. And so he and I went on a camping trip, just Jackson and I, for a couple of days. And what we did while we were gone was we talked about life, we talked about scripture, we talked about what it means to become a man and to be a man who walks with God with clarity, with integrity, humbly, how men treat women and treat those who are weaker than them, you know, whether they be younger, whatever it may be, but that we treat, you know, how we treat them, how men and women engage one another, and especially within the marriage relationship. So we talked about all these things over this trip. And the reason we did that, it wasn't because it was like, hey, Jackson turned 10. What should we get him? Oh, I know, like a camping trip where we talk about life and help him, you know, take a step into manhood and all that kind of stuff. Like, no, it didn't pop up last minute. This is something Christina and I have been talking about and praying about for, I don't know, like the last 8 years. I remember when Jackson was very young, we were having these conversations about when our kids reach certain ages, we're going to have some of these milestones where we have conversations with them about what it means to walk with the Lord in every situation. And so his 10th birthday could have been cake, party, friends, all that kind of stuff, and then it's over. Not in the Belo house, because a 10th birthday for us is really important. In our house, it's a time for disciple making. It's an opportunity for us to intentionally invest in our kids, because everything is seen through the lens of disciple making. And so we got to spend a lot of time talking about some different things. And one of my most enjoyable things we did this weekend was we've been studying and memorizing 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. If you want to know what that is, you can look it up later. I'm not going to tell you. So, but this was so cool. We're walking through Mohican, and beautiful time. You should go there in the fall. If you've never been to Mohican in the fall, go. I just encourage you to do that. But we're walking through town, and we go in the store, and Jackson's buying a gift for his mother. And the lady asks him, you know, oh, what are you guys doing out here? And he says, well, we're camping. And she goes, oh, great. What, you know, why are you camping? And I said, well, it's his 10th birthday, and this is what we're doing. And she asks him, what has been your favorite present so far that you've gotten for your 10th birthday? And, you know, people have given him some really great gifts, and it's been really wonderful. And he thought for about, like, 3 seconds, and he responded, and he looked the lady right, and he goes, this camping trip. This is the greatest gift I've gotten so far this year. I'm like, you know, I'm gonna be like, I love you too, son. Get him whatever he wants. You know, like, I was like, whoa, I can't believe that. It was absolutely incredible in that moment. Right? So at 10 years old, he's recognizing that. I was talking with another family this week, and they shared that their kids are in sports, and, you know, they're doing a lot of sports and things like that. But this is what the mom said to me. She goes, we really talk to our kids and let them know, even though we're in sports, this is our mission field. This is our opportunity to tell other people about Jesus, to invite them to the kingdom, to build relationships. And I thought, what an amazing way to take two things. You know, maybe you love a sport, but you say this is still about making disciples. That's disciple-making lenses, right? Looking at every opportunity through the opportunity of making disciples through that. So here's one of the challenges that we have, or one of the things we've put in front of us that are challenges today, and it's this. We have made the bad mistake of segmenting our lives in America. You know what I mean by that? And so what it is, like, we have work life, home life, school life, friend and hobby life, church life, right? Like, we break up all these segments in our lives, right? And so who I am at work doesn't have to be who I am at home, which doesn't have to be who I am at school, which doesn't have to be who I am with my friends, and doesn't have to be who I am on Sunday or whatever, whenever I'm with the church, whatever it be. I can essentially be anybody I want in any one of those situations. And I think that starts a lot of times in school, as far as like middle school or high school, because what happens? You go to school, and the people you go to school with aren't the people you live at home with. And the people you live at home with aren't the people you work with. And the people you work with aren't the people you hang out afterwards with. And the people you hang out with typically aren't always the people you're at church with on Sunday. And so you can be the really, you know, engaging personality in school, the hard worker at work, the crazy party guy with your buddies, the nice, you know, person leading prayer in church on Sunday morning. And you're like, hey, it's all good. Those are my lives. And we go, hey, how's your life going? Well, my work life's really tough right now. And what's really interesting is you don't see that in Scripture. You don't see Jesus saying, I've come to give you work life and your work life more abundantly, right? He doesn't. What does he say in John chapter 10, verse 10? I have come that you may have, it's just life, and to help you have it to the fullest. There is nothing like the life I'm going to invite you into. It's awesome. It's going to change your life. It's going to reorient everything you think about how the world works. I didn't come so you would be nicer at work. I didn't come so you would be more engaging when you're at school. I came to transform your life. And I think if we could sweep away the divisions of our segmented life, we would begin to put on these disciple-making lenses. Because sometimes we go, oh, well, I can't talk about Jesus at work. You can't? Why not? Oh, well, there's something in a policy that says we can't talk about Jesus at work. Well, what happens? I don't know. We've all been too afraid to talk about Jesus at work. We don't know what will happen. Well, chances are nothing will happen, right? And it's always confused me as to why I can't go to work and share about what God's doing in my life, but someone else can go to work and share about their crazy, drunken, I can't even remember what happened the last 2 days and who I was with stories on Monday. Those stories are okay to talk about at work, but the fact that God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit is changing my life, that's not okay. That blows my mind. That just blows my mind. And so maybe somebody comes and say, hey, you can't talk about Jesus, and maybe you can't start the conversation. But if somebody asks you, who says you can't answer their questions? Right? And so sometimes what we do is we segment our lives. I can't do this here. I'm not that person at school. Then maybe you're just not that person. And that's asking Jesus to transform your life. And so everything we do is seen through the lens of making disciples. And so this challenge of feeding Greek widows was kind of a speed bump in the life of the church early on. And so it could have blown up into this major issue, right? It totally could have. We've seen it all the time in our culture. Churches, families, organizations splitting up because they don't like what the other person's doing in their organization. But because these disciples lived with these disciple-making lenses and they saw all of life and all of every opportunity as an opportunity to make disciples, the Holy Spirit led them to navigate this successfully. And actually, the speed bump helped to reaffirm who they really were. Are we a disciple-making organization or are we a widow-feeding organization? And they said, yeah, we make disciples, but we can feed widows and make disciples still doing that. Right? So it's not an either or. It's actually a both and. And so a few months before we went on this ski trip I was telling you about at the beginning of the message, before we had gone on that ski trip, I was at lunch with some of my friends, and we're in the cafeteria. So, you know, I'm like a junior, I think if I remember right, junior or senior in high school. And so we're at lunch, and with all of my friends, and we're laughing, and we're joking, and we're talking about things that young men talk about but probably shouldn't talk about, right? And so, and I'm in that conversation, and I'm making jokes, and I'm saying things and all that kind of stuff. And my friend Andy was there as well, and Andy was a Christ follower, too. And so we get done, and I remember thinking in that moment, going like, wow, this is, I didn't know you could do this. Like, here I love Jesus, and I know he's changing my life, but, like, I can still hang with my friends, too, and do the things that they do. And I was like, this is like the best of both worlds. This is really cool. And so I remember Andy and I, we were in a band. And so after school every day, we would run home to his house and go in his garage and crank it up to 10 and annoy the neighbors for about 4 hours. And, you know, it was a wonderful life that we led. But I remember that day, we met at the garage, and this is before our drummer made it there, and Andy goes, hey, can I talk to you just for a quick second? And I was like, yeah, what's up? And he goes, I just want to talk to you about lunch today. He goes, you can't do that anymore. And I was like, well, what do you mean? He goes, well, see, like we follow Jesus, and you can't talk like that anymore, and you can't tell stories like that anymore, and you can't joke around with the guys like that anymore because it doesn't really display who Jesus is. He goes, actually, you're kind of entering into the darkness with them, and we're supposed to share light with people who are far from Jesus. And so he goes, I'm not trying to judge you. I'm not trying anything like, because I just want you to know, because I know you're new to this. And I want you to know that this just, I don't think you should be doing anymore. I don't think that honors Jesus well. And I was like, yeah, okay, that makes sense. Yeah, okay, that's cool. All right, and then our drummer showed up, and then we annoyed our neighbors for 4 hours, right? And we went on. And I've got to tell you, I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful for my friend Andy to pull me aside after school that day and speak clear truth into my life in a very encouraging way, right? And so the way he did that, it wasn't a, you're wrong, don't do that, right? He could have totally called me out in front of all of our friends and like nailed me to the wall right there in that moment in front of everybody. But as a teenager, I don't know how he had this, but as a teenager, he had the wherewithal and the wisdom to go, now's not the time. I will see him in about 3 hours. That'll be the time. And in a spirit of love and in a spirit of truth, he led me to follow Jesus more closely. And in the process, he won the battle. And he helped to win the war of my heart with Jesus, right? And so never settle for just winning the battle. Because there is a war that is going on for the hearts and the minds of everybody you come in contact with. And you can either fire shots into their back or into their chest or whatever, or maybe you can send up flares of hope and wisdom and love to light the way. And because everything is seen with the lens of disciple making, the word of God greatly increased, disciples were multiplying. Oh, and remember those guys who went thumbs down when it came time, should Jesus live or should he die? Remember the priest? Yeah, those guys are coming to faith too now because of how you are living every day. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And I want you to ask this question. We ask it every single Sunday, and it's simply this. Lord, what are you saying to me through this message? And maybe he's talking to you about removing the divisions in your segmented life and letting Jesus be Lord of all of it, not just parts of it. Maybe he's talking to you about living with disciple-making lenses, and every opportunity is actually an opportunity to make disciples or to help people cross the line of faith. Maybe he's speaking to you about the way you speak into other people's lives, especially those who think differently and live differently than you do. But whatever it is that he's speaking to you, we want to pray for you. We believe deeply in prayer here at Lighthouse, and because Scripture speaks so plainly about that. And so we're going to sing one more song. And at any time during that song, you are welcome to come forward for prayer. We actually have prayer partners who will be at the front. They're actually on their ways right now. And so you can, they'll be up here ready to pray with you. And you'll be seeing people come forward during the music. And so don't ever feel like you can't come forward for prayer. You don't have to be a member to receive prayer here at Lighthouse. You don't have to be embarrassed either to receive prayer. You can pray about any area of your life. We want to do that with you. And so I'm going to invite you to pray, but let me pray for you first, and then we'll sing. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would draw every single person who needs prayer right now in Jesus' name. Amen.